The scripture this morning is from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. If you your pew Bible, it's on number 206. If you're using the large print Bible, it's 267. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Some of you are wondering, why is the pastor in the pulpit when he's supposed to read the morning's gospel lesson? I'm sorry. I'm going to integrate it into the sermon, so please allow me, if you will. One of the joys of being in this occupation, I thought about that last night. I thought of all the wonderful things that have happened, the wonderful families that I've met, the wonderful people, the friends that I've been associated with, the ministries that we've accomplished, some of the struggles that we've had to work our way through in life, and the presence of God always in those. But one of the exciting things is digging into the Bible, into the text, and learning and finding out things that you've wondered about. There was Jesus on the cross. Do you remember he was on the cross and he's suffering? It's his last moments. And do you remember what he says? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's always bothered me. Does it bother you? This is the Christ. He knows. And how could he be losing his face at that last pivotal moment? It worried me. It didn't fit with the Christ that I know and understand. So it was with joy that I found Psalm 22. Let me read to you Psalm 22. See if it is familiar to you. My God, why hast you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted, and you delivered. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Now you know what he was saying. Now you know, he was reminding me, you know the hymn 22? It begins, my God, why has you forsaken me? This is where I am. I know my God is with me. In this time of my most difficult trial, Lord, you are with me. And we know from this incarnation, I have to explain the sermon title. Jefferson Avenue, your sister church, has a marquee out by the road. And we get a lot of feedback from people who drive by and read the marquee. I make a point of trying to do something intriguing, different, inspiring, questioning on that. And so, writing the word incarnation as I did in the sermon, as you see it printed, was intentional. Maybe some people were curious. I didn't ask if some of the people present were curious just what an incarnation was. But that's all right. However we draw people to Christ, I hope it's all right. Jesus is the incarnation. And that means God on earth, fully human, fully God, present and fully human as you and I are human. Anybody got any aches and pains? Yeah, I'm hoping you're all laughing a little bit about that. Any of you finding that the hair is descended from here and is coming out here and other places? And yet, we understand that Christ, fully human, understands and experiences as we do. Incarnation means He knows our life journeys completely. Absolutely. When it seems that we are at the end of our rope, we can cry, my God, why has You forsaken me? As Christ did. We understand as we come into this Sunday that this is Palm Sunday, but it can also be Passion Sunday. How many of you knew that? It's kind of a choice. There are two set of scriptural readings. There's Palm Sunday readings and Wait a minute. Let's try this. Doesn't work. Where can we put the palm? That's good. It'll hide me from you. No, that won't work. Pastors have that possibility of going with a Palm Sunday, and most Protestant churches do. We want to celebrate the palms. We want to celebrate the triumphal entry. You see, we have a king that has defeated death. We have the champion. We have the greatest. It's like the Broncos celebration. We need a parade. And the parade doesn't come after Easter. We don't have him with us to do that. So here is the palm processional. This is our parade, if it were. This is the time to celebrate. But we can't get to Easter and that celebration of that Easter morning without traveling through Jesus' passion. Passion, that's what it's called. It's an unusual term. It doesn't sit well with us. But it's from the Latin, passionem, which means suffering or endurance. And it accounts for this week that we're coming into, this Holy Week, the time of Jesus' trials, His challenges, the things He endured. This is the Passion. Most pastors pick one or the other. I'm going to try and do both this morning. Pray for me. We celebrate the palms. We've done that. We've said the entrance. But now we need to pause and we need to reflect on how it is that He came. He came in not on a war horse, but He came on a donkey, the Prince of Peace, the King of Life. Gathering with us. Hosanna! Hooray! Noticeably, another thing that always troubled me was how the crowds, the entire city came out. In one of the Gospels, one of them, I don't remember, it may have been John, he said, the whole city came out to celebrate His entrance. But yet a week later, they're the ones that are calling for Him to be crucified. It didn't fit for me. This passage that we read this morning out of Luke says, His disciples celebrate His entrance. That made a little more sense to me. So we hear a little bit of that difference. Some in the city may have been part of that celebration. Some were questioning. Some were not paying any attention at all. One of my journeys every Sunday morning is traveling to Wheat Ridge and then traveling from Wheat Ridge back to Burns. And I look on the roads to see who else is on the roads. And I see a lot of people heading up into the mountains. I also, all winter long, I've seen the skiers heading out. And boy, they're in a hurry to get up in that fresh powder and into the snow. And I say, yay for you. But what about Sunday, too? And there are many who aren't caught in, who don't have that connection built with Christ. Pray for them. How do we journey through the Passover, through the celebration with Maundy Thursday, that Passover feast? How many of you celebrate Passover regularly? How many of you celebrate Thanksgiving? All right, here's something we can work with. Thanksgiving, good food, good time together, warm, comfortable. You eat. Maybe there's a little bit of libation, spirits of some sort. And afterwards, you feel comfortable, drowsy, happy. Anybody experience that? Yeah, what's the chemical that they call that's supposed to be the turkey? Tryptophan? Is that what it is? They're now just saying it's just because your tummy's full and you've been drinking a lot of wine. Passover is sort of like that. It's a family gathering, and it's all the family. There's places in the Passover feast for the women. There's Passover parts for the children. And it's a family gathering, and it's a whole meal, and it's a wonderful celebration. The disciples there with Jesus, they celebrate, and when He asks them, stay awake with me. stay awake tonight. They're drowsy. They don't understand what's coming and he doesn't explain. And so they don't stay awake with him at that dark time in the Garden of Gethsemane. Blame them. Blame us. Do we sometimes just enjoy without being aware of his guidance and his directions? But they come for him at night, and we don't quite understand the story of Judas. Scholars have been debating what was with Judas. He betrays Christ to the chief priests. Motivation unknown. In Luke's version, or Mark's version, I'm not sure which now, it's very clear that he betrays Christ, and afterwards they offer to pay him. Don't know. Perhaps an explore for another day. We know that Judas, when he realized his actions had caused Jesus' death, commits suicide and will have to be replaced as one of the 12. But they come. Before sunrise, they come and they capture him. And as I was talking to the kids, not with swords. Don't defend Christ with swords. Don't fight with swords. He didn't come as the Prince of Peace to change the world in that way. All who draw the sword will die by the sword. So if you will, and it's a little bit dangerous. I had a lay leader as a student pastor. I was the pastor of Hillsdale, Wyoming. The lay leader's name is Wayne Nicodemus. Is that a great name for a Christian? Right out of the Bible. And he was this Christian cowboy, just as clear as a Wyoming cowboy. He'd come in the morning and take off his hat. And his lip was a little fat for some reason. I don't know what that was about. He was a wonderful guy. But he said, you know, he says, Pastor, he says, you're not going to preach on Palm Sunday and leave Jesus on the cross for a whole week before Easter morning now, are you? Wayne, I'm going to try this morning. To tell the story and to try and flesh it out, we could try and combine all four Gospels. We could try and take it apart, but it gets too convoluted. And here is Mark. Mark was the one that had the shortest version, the most compact, the most centrally defined as just being the facts. And if I might, I hope that I can share with you the scripture of Mark's passion. Here is Mark 15, beginning with verse 1. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "You say so." Then the chief priests accused him of many things. Pilate asked him again, "Have you no answer? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further reply, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the festival, Pilate used to release a prisoner for them, anyone for whom they asked. Now a man named Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder during an insurrection. So the crowd came and began to ask Pilate to do for them according to his custom, and he answered them, "Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas to them instead. Pilate spoke to them again. "Then what do you wish me to do with the King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." Pilate asked them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him into the courtyard of the palace. They clothed him in a purple cloak, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on him, and they began saluting him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They struck his head with a reed, spat upon him, and knelt down in homage to him. After mocking him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. They compelled a passerby who was coming in from the city to carry his cross. It was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Then they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his clothes among them, casting lots to decide what each should take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two bandits, one at his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests along with the scribes were also mocking him among themselves and saying, "He has saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also taunted him. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "Listen, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was God's son." There were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. They used to follow him and provide for him when he was in Galilee, and there were many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. When evening had come, and since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council who was also himself waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate wondered if he were already dead, and he summoned the centurion and he asked him whether he had been dead for some time. When he learned from the centurion that Jesus was dead, he granted Jesus' body to Joseph. Then Joseph brought a linen cloth and, taking down the body, wrapped it in the linen cloth and laid it in a tomb that had been hewn out of rock. He then rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where the body was laid. There's our passion story. That is Palm Sunday morning. That's the journey. You heard some of the, and some of your memory kicked in at different places with different versions of that passion narrative, but there's the core. It is an important, vital piece of understanding his journey, and we can't get to Easter except through that. Will Wayne Nicodemus forgive me? I know that he's already passed into his heavenly reward, but we know the rest of the story. Those of us gathered here, even the kids were cluing me in. Did you know that on Easter morning he's not in the tomb? I smiled, and we all do. But let's not rush there. Let's take a moment this week to pause and to recognize his humanness. Here's what Fred Craddock said. If the incarnation means anything, it means that Jesus identified with the human experience of not being in control. Mark's church and ours can find in this identification both mercy and grace to help in times of need. He is the incarnation, and in that we find and understand him and are grateful. Today, in reading all this passage in Mark, the passion narrative, we heard what was done to Jesus, not by him. when we read the gospel, we hear those accounts of what he has done. His love, his compassion, his teaching, his confrontation of those rules that need to change. All that he's done to change the world. But in this narrative, this is what is done to him, not by him. We pause and we reflect. We are in Holy Week. This week needs to be different than every other. This week, every one of our motions, every one of our actions, and our journey needs to be in light of the cross. Recognizing Jesus' journey. Paul wrote to the Hebrews, and he wrote the passage that Melba read this morning. Did you hear the one piece? We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. May this Holy Week be holy in ways beyond your imagination, and that Christ would guide you to. Amen.